Good morning. It's so good to see all of you this morning. If you would take the Word of God, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Thank you, Lindsay and praise team, for the music. I was mightily blessed and encouraged this morning through our worship and song, and so grateful for the giftings and the talents that that group uses. Amen. We really are blessed. Through the summer months, our pastor, who happens to be my dad, if you don't come to church here, has been walking our church family, been walking us as a congregation through Ephesians 6, and training us to put on the whole armor of God. And so over the last few weeks and months, we have gone through Ephesians 6, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. And last Sunday, our pastor preached a wonderful message on prayer. And as he was reading the scripture there on praying always, as he was opening up with his comments in that message, I read on down, I continued reading to the end of chapter 6, and I saw something there that I had never recognized before in that chapter. Isn't it wonderful when you're reading scripture that you've read for so many years and God just gives you a new, fresh daily bread? Isn't that awesome? And that's what he was doing while my dad was preaching. And so last Sunday was Dad's concluding message in that series. And so at the end of the service, I went up to Dad and I said, Dad, the Lord laid something on my heart while you were preaching, and I wondered if you would be willing to allow me to preach a follow-up message to your series. And my dad has pastored here soon for 21 years. And so he paused. I'm his little boy, and he paused to contemplate. And I thought, I have been here by your side for a long time. I don't ask very many things. And so as he was contemplating, I knew what would work. I said, hey. And all I did was just, I gave him the look. And boy, he just calmed right down. He said, okay, son, okay, okay. Oh, I'm sorry, son. Sure, you can preach. You can rest assured that my father is not present today, and so gives me the opportunity to talk like that and tell such lies. No, he said, John, if the Lord's laid something on your heart, he said, sure, son, I'd like for you to preach. And so I want to speak to you for a few moments on the eighth piece of armor, and there are notes on your bulletin if those will help you in following along. Ephesians chapter 6, let's begin where our pastor did a few months ago in verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. Paul was writing this scripture as he was in chains in prison, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And so Paul gives us the whole armor of God, and our pastor has faithfully walked us through those and helped us identify what those represent and how we can apply those to our daily life. And so we have been armoring up. We have been gearing up for this battle for spiritual warfare. You are not ignorant to the understanding that we and our nation are in spiritual, deep spiritual ruins and warfare. We saw it on the news last night in New York City again. And we're seeing it in our election of just the division and the vitriol and just the crass language that is flowing throughout men and women, friends, family, church members about leadership, and just seeing just the war that we are in. And so Paul says, hey, this is serious business. He's saying in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. So he is saying, be strong in the Lord and armor up. And so he gives us that list. But then he concludes in verse 21 by saying these words, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs. I like this line. And that he might comfort your hearts. And then verse 23 is what I want us to focus on today in 24. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. After Paul instructs us in how to armor up, before he closes the mighty book of Ephesians, he reminds us of one more piece of armor that is vital if we want to experience victory in spiritual warfare. Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we bow our heads and our hearts in reverence to the King, to our commander, to the great boss, to the man who we sang this morning, yes, sir. And Lord, I pray this morning that as we read these verses from a chapter and from a portion of your word that deals with the war that we are in right now, that you would give us courage, that you would strengthen our hearts, but Lord, that in response to that, we would humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And you said, if we will humble ourselves, you will raise us up in due season. And so, Lord, your will be done in this service. Move in the hearts of your people. Lord, if there are souls here this morning that do not belong to you, we pray you would move in their hearts, that they would come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior before this day ends. And God, that you would do something special and mighty in this congregation today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On your bulletin, unity is the eighth piece of the armor of God. Unity. Paul said, peace be to the brethren and love with faith. Peace, that is a word, arene. It means this: exemption from the rage of war. Harmony. So what Paul is praying over the army of God is peace. He's saying, gentlemen, ladies, you're heading out into war. There will be casualties. There will be victory. There will be cost. He's saying, so as you go out, be unified. Peace. Be in harmony. Be exempt from warring with one another. John Phillips, if you look to the screen, wrote this. He said, unity, it is a sight worth seeing. It is what God covets for his people. It is what Satan dreads and what he works night and day to undo. It is the one thing God says that will convince people that the church has something the world does not have. If you want to write a scripture text on your bulletin, write down John 13, 35. Jesus said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. I'd like to invite Sergeant John Whidbey to the platform, if you would come at this time, John. While he's coming, I'd like to introduce you to who this soldier is. John is my friend. John and Ashley Whidbey have become a part of our church over the last couple of years. John, if you would stand right over there, please. Give him a hand, aren't you? John is 24 years old. He has served 6 years in the 38th Infantry of our National Guard. He is an Air Defense Operations Manager. And John is coming to the end of his term and serving our country. So he has been giving me updates as he gets closer to that date. And he said, John, if you would pray for me, just that the Lord would give direction. And I'm not exactly sure where and how I should go about this season of life. And he came in a few Sundays ago and he said, hey, he said, I just want to give you an update and an answer to prayer. He said, as I have been praying about what God would have me to do, he said, last week, Major Shepherd, that's fitting. A Major Shepherd came to John and he said, John, you've been a good soldier, been a good servant to our country. He said, I know you're coming to the end of your term. He said, but John, he said, trust me. He said, we need more men like you. Amen. I'm so grateful for that. And so John is going to continue and move forward in his position serving our country. And I'm so, so grateful for that. I asked John if he would wear his uniform this morning, because as we talk about spiritual warfare, and we were talking about, and I want you just to imagine for a moment, Sergeant Whidbey up here with sword of the Spirit, shoes of the gospel of peace, helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. He's decked out in armor. But I have a question for you this morning. As we can imagine that John is in his battle gear, my question is, what is protecting John's back? You see, the enemy, if John is doing what he has been called to do, he is moving forward. He is advancing toward the enemy. And so, if he is doing that, all of the armor that is protecting him is for the onslaught that is coming at him from the enemy. And so, when God gives us that list in the Word of God, those are all forward-going armor pieces to take on and to advance. And so, what has John's back? If all the rest of you that I talked to this morning, if you would come up at this time, please. Ashley, I'd like to introduce you to. She is married to John. How long have you guys been married now? Just over a year. And so, Ashley is a dear girl. And y'all just fill in behind them. Ashley, you come stand right up here by John, please. So, I want to give you a picture this morning of the eighth piece of the armor. And I would tell you this morning that what you're seeing as these people are filling in, we didn't rehearse this, so I'm so grateful for this army up here that is just willing to move in to where they need to be. Folks, this is a picture of unity. This is a picture of the church being who God called them to be. This is a picture of the church doing what God has called them to do. And so if you have our air defense manager here, and he is heading forward, and he's decked out, what covers his back? I'll tell you, the armor that God gave to cover his children, and that is the body of Christ. That is the body of Christ. And so John has soldiers beside him, Ashley Faithful beside him. He's got Walt, an old veteran beside him. Navy, right? Check. He's got a Navy veteran beside him. He's got Cindy and Chris Horton who have been through battle and they've got his back. You've got Gary and Kristen, new in the ranks of being leaders in the Lord's army as a deacon and his wife. And you've got the Whites, Steve, who's been a faithful pastor, and Brenda. And you've got Kelly and Riley, a new young married couple. And you've got a conglomeration, a mixture that comes together and is a body. All different personalities, all different kinds of upbringings, all different kinds of experiences, and yet they are unified as one unit to go out there and battle in the Lord's army. And so John receives protection and blessing from this group if he stays obedient to the mission to move forward. What happens, though, if Sergeant Whidbey has some kind of an issue in the ranks and something takes place in the barracks and there is an offense that takes place and there is a hurt heart and there is disagreement and dissension and division? And all of a sudden, instead of having his focus turned on the enemy, he shifts his focus to what is supposed to be protecting him. Hebrews, I got to give you the reference because you need to write this down. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says, "Let no root of bitterness spring up among you." Listen, if you're walking with Jesus, don't let your heart become bitter when you have difficult circumstances with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know why? Because it's not just going to affect John. Oh no. Bitterness, unforgiveness, division, it doesn't just affect Sergeant Whidbey. It's going to be a burden to his wife. And she is going to begin to shift her focus. Now all of a sudden, not only do you have tension here, but these dear souls, they are exposed to the enemy. And so when the Bible says, "Stand therefore, and having done all to stand, put on the whole armor of God," if they are armored up, but if they have shifted their view toward their brothers in arms, not only are they exposed and open to the attacks of the enemy, but this group of people, they cannot do what God has called them to do. And see, it's not just going to be them. Because you see, Chris loves John. And so Chris is going to come over here and he's going to say, "Now hold on a minute. I know a little bit about this circumstance. And I don't see it the way you guys see it. And so I'm with them." And all of a sudden there's a gap. There's a gap in the line. And Steve and Brenda say, "You know what? We've served, we've been a pastor and a pastor's wife, we're not getting into this." "You guys go, please be seated." And so they say, "We're out. We're not doing that again. We've been too hurt. We've been too crushed.
We've been too maligned. We're out. We bow out. And so now not only do you have gaps and holes in the line, but people are saying, I'm out. And then Riley and Kelly, they're young. They come over here and they say, you know what? You guys just step right over here. No, we're just gonna kind of back off of this circumstance. You know, we're not gonna leave the army. We're just gonna get out here on the edge here and just kind of see how this thing works out. And we're gonna keep our options open because we like John, and actually they're really wonderful people, and we like Chris, but believe it or not, we kind of like Walt too. And so we're friends with Walt. And so we're just going to kind of lay low. Oh, we're not getting in the middle of that. We just got married, and we don't want to add any tension there. So we're just going to kind of back off. Y'all can be seated. Thank you. Unity is the eighth piece of the armor of God. I would say after 21 years of serving beside my father, 10 plus years of serving with Pastor Mark, the most devastating, difficult, hurtful, painful experiences that I have seen is division in the body of Christ. We press on for life. And so we take a stand for life and against abortion. We press on, and we could take a stand on the word of God for the nuclear family, for a man and a woman and children is God's plan for his family. We stand on that, and we press on, and we advance. We believe that heaven is real. We believe that hell is real. We believe that every soul is going one place or the other depending on what they decide to do with Jesus. Because the Bible is very clear, and we too press on in this and we advance in this, where Jesus said, I am the way, I am the only way, I am the only truth, I am the only life. No man comes to the Father but by the Lord Jesus Christ. We press on in that. But I have a brother in law. I have a brother in birth. I have a brother in the Lord who is not in the ranks in this division of the body of Christ, in this sect. Because you know why? Division, sin, heartache, misunderstandings, bitterness. Listen, folks, do not let the root of bitterness grow, because the root will bear fruit. And it says it will defile many, many. And we can't afford that as a body of Christ. Number two, with that in mind, unity is possible only through Christ. look at it back to our scripture, Ephesians 6, verse 23, the last part of that verse. It says, peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I am so grateful that the peace that passes all understanding and the peace that keeps us unified, that word from doesn't say peace to the brethren from Pastor John. I'm going to tell you right now, if it's coming from me, oh, we might have a little peace, a little harmony here and there, but I'm telling you, if it depends on me and who I am and what I do, we're going to be a mess. Because I'm not wise enough, I'm not smart enough, I'm not mature enough, I'm not godly enough, I'm not holy enough to keep the body of you misfits together. I can't do it. But the Bible says, peace to the brethren from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And unity is possible when we are walking in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. When I am operating from what I produce and from who I am, there are two people I often cannot, I just can't hardly take them. I can't stand them. Two of them. They drive me crazy. They're in this church. You don't know who they are? Some of you are like, yes! I'm going to be on the phone today, sharing the news. Listen, when I am operating from what I produce and who I am in me, where Paul said, in me and my flesh dwells nothing good, Romans 7, I'll tell you who I cannot stand. I can't stand me. I drive me crazy. I get up in the morning, look at the man in the mirror, and I'm saying, woe is me, for I am undone. In me, man. At the base level, at the flesh level, nothing good. The other person I can't stand is every single one of you. Are you serious? Listen, I know that's offensive, but there's a measure of truth to that, isn't there? That when I am walking in the flesh, when I am focused on me, when I have taken my eyes off of the mission and I've turned it on my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm out of the will of God, and I am not obedient to what God has called me to do, some of the most precious people in my life, all of a sudden I can begin to see the blemishes, the shortcomings, their failures, and the people that can be dearest to me, you know what I'm talking about. The people that can be dearest to me and dearest to you, if you get your focus on the wrong person and you shift, you are open to the attack of the enemy and you're heading in the wrong direction. The Bible says that division separates chief friends, best friends. So it's giving a warning there. By the way, in Proverbs chapter 6, I believe it's verse 19, it says this. It gives a list of things God hates, and it says this. God hates discord among brothers. Can I tell you this morning, if you are at odds with a brother or sister in the Lord, understand this. You are walking, you are living daily in the realm of an area that God hates. Wow. If there is bitterness that's taken root towards a brother or sister of Christ, there's division, there's dissension, there's disagreement, there's whatever it may be. If you are living in that, if you are walking in that, hear me, you are walking in a realm that God hates. I don't want to do that, and you don't want to do that. And so what we have to do is we have to come before the Lord and say, empty me of me, fill me with you, and Lord, when the peace is coming from me, may it be because I am filled with you and you have changed my heart. On your bulletin, you'll see Psalm 133. It says, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard. Even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. We won't take time to read that, but I put the reference there so you could read it later because it's awesome. As God is establishing the tabernacle, he tells Moses, he says, Moses, I want you to get this ingredients, and I want you to get this ingredients, and I want you to get this ingredients, and I want you to mix it together, and I'm going to create a holy ointment. And he said, I want you to pour it over the instruments in the tabernacle. I want you to pour it over the bread table, and I want you to pour it over the candlesticks, and I want you, and then I want you to go to Aaron, and I want you to pour it all over Aaron's head, and it's going to drip down all over his beard. It's going to just get all over his clothes. And it's a picture that you have been anointed, that you have been covered, that you have been from God the Father. You are flowing with holiness and purity and peace and grace from God the Father. And so as David is referencing that occurrence in Exodus 30, he says this, unity is like that. He said, if you've got a group of people that are willing to humble themselves and put themselves where God has called them to be, and they're staying headed in the right direction, and they're staying in the ranks, and they're doing what they're supposed to do even when it's hard, David said, it's like it's a beautiful covering over the church that just spills out. It's Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then he says, my cup runs over. You know people like that? I know so many people in this church like that. They just overflow and it just gets all over you. And there's peace and harmony and unity and blessing from God the Father. Number three, loving Jesus fills me with grace to love others. Notice what he said there in verse 24. He said, grace be with all them, not some, all the church that love our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of the family of God. I want to tell you this morning that unity is possible. Unity, that eighth piece of the armor of God that covers our back and keeps us moving forward. When I am loving Jesus, listen, please. When I am loving Jesus, how I am to love Jesus, when he's first, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. When my heart is clean and pure, I believe it's Psalm 24, where David said, with clean hands and a pure heart, that is how I will ascend to the hill of the Lord. That's how I'll be living in the realm of God's blessing instead of the realm of God's hate. When I love Jesus with all of my heart, when I obey the greatest commandment, which is you shall love the Lord Jesus with your whole heart, with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, when I'm doing that, it allows me to have grace for my brothers and sisters in Christ that just flows over them. And folks, listen. Whether it's a difficult relationship or whether, you know, you go through seasons at times with this person or that person. Listen, when I am loving Jesus, how I am to love Jesus, he gives me the grace to be able to mend and fix just about any heartache in my heart and life if I'm willing to humble myself before him. Lastly, advancing in the eternal war of winning lost souls is more important than winning a temporary battle over another Christian in order to advance myself. Folks, we must keep our focus on the mission that God has called us to. Amen? Amen? We must stay on mission. Because Satan's chief weapon for the church is division, disunity, disharmony, the rage of war internally. Oh, it's coming. If you're here and you say, I'm a new Christian, I'm so fired up to be part of the family of God, ready yourself. Satan is looking at you just waiting to pounce on your joy. And it might be through some misunderstanding with a brother or sister in Christ that just gets out of hand, and you look back 6 months later and there's tension and there's just, you're just not exempt from the internal battle. And you say, I don't even remember why that really started. It was so small and petty. And yet we find ourselves at odds with one another. If Jesus Christ died on the cross to save sinners, and he has called you and I to spread that message, that needs to remain our focus. Don't turn your back on the enemy to the army. Look what Paul said there, in sincerity. That means without corruption. Grace be to the family of God without corruption. Is your heart pure toward your brothers and sisters in the Lord? Is your heart clear and clean with the family? There's no corruption there. And then he ends the chapter with this word, amen. Amen. He caps it all off with a word, amen, which means so it is, so be it, may it be fulfilled. You'll see there in your notes that word amen means believe. It means sure or truly. Amen thus made the substance of what was uttered from a prophet or from a leader. When someone said amen, amen, they were saying, I adopt that theology. I adopt that philosophy. I adopt that way of thinking. When I hear the word of God that says it is a blessed thing for brothers to dwell in unity, we say amen. What we are saying is, I make that my own. I make that part of the mission for me. And I'm going to shift my focus where it needs to stay, and that is on the enemy. I want to show you a picture. This was of my family the last day of August. We were in South Carolina on vacation. I believe that it was the best vacation our family has ever been on. Carrie and I and the children, we had a wonderful time. We cut our vacation a couple of days short in order to go to my cousin's wedding, where Gibbs, my son there, as you see him on the left, could be the ring bearer. So we go there, we had the rehearsal Friday night. Saturday we got up and my family, who I don't get to see very often in the South, was all there. We had an incredible time of fellowship, food, love. It was awesome. And so, but this picture is on the wedding day. And as you see this big, happy family, if you see the real nerdy guy all the way to the left, that is me. And as I look at our family and I look at that picture, a measure of heaviness. I saw that picture this morning since the first time since we were at that wedding, and I almost got choked up just looking at it because of what I remember from that day. That wonderful family day, in my estimation, on this Saturday, Karen and I will celebrate 11 years of marriage. And I'm just telling you, and I mean this from my heart, I am a blessed man. I have a wonderful, godly, precious wife. And she's awesome. We have a wonderful marriage.
a unified marriage. I know the enemy will fight. I know the attacks are coming. I've seen what ministry life and just what marriage and life does to you in general. I know there are unforeseen attacks. I know there are unforeseen heartaches and tragedies that will come to our life and our family just like yours. And I know the enemy will fight our relationship and our marriage. But for 11 years, God has blessed us, and I got a good thing. That picture that you saw, I believe, in my estimation, was one of the lowest moments I have ever had as a husband. We went there, and my uncle, whose son was getting married, came up to me right before the wedding ceremony began. He said, "John, your grandfather is preaching the ceremony, J.W. Vess, and so how about J.G. Wisner saying the prayer over my son and my new daughter-in-law for the reception, for their first meal together as husband and wife?" I considered that an honor. And so as I sat there listening to my papaw preach and tell their love story, about two-thirds through his message, I got this idea that I wouldn't just get up there and pray, but God has helped me to write poetry, and I was going to write a poem prayer. I had about 25 minutes. And so as I'm listening, I know this is bad, and I know I talk about it, and I didn't practice what I preach, but I actually had my phone with me. And I pulled it out, and these thoughts of a prayer about their first meal together as a husband and wife started coming to me and started flowing, and I was just kind of in the zone of writing this. And I'm sitting there, amen, Papaw. I'm just going at it. And I got that written in about 15 minutes, most of it. I was about two verses short, and I had these two verses. I could not get them to flow. It's hard when you're a poet and then something doesn't rhyme, you know. I think probably orange was in there. So I'm like, oh, man, don't know what to do, you know. And so I just got stumped. The ceremony ended, and I disappear. Now, we were on this huge 500-acre reservation, and I go off down near the water, and I'm totally secluded. I've got about 10 minutes left before I am on schedule to pray this prayer. And so I've gotten like 12 verses written, so I'm like, I'm in. I'm getting this done, all right? And so I boom, as soon as Papaw, the husband and wife, boom, I'm gone. I'm down over the hill, and I'm on my phone just, oh, I'm praying. Lord, help me. I want this to be special. I want it to be memorable. This isn't too bad, you know? Come on, God, help me finish this. And my phone rings, and it's my mother. Listen, folks, if you're a poet, don't answer the phone when your mom calls. My mom, "John, son, where are you? We've got the bride and the groom and our family, and we're trying to have family pictures. You know, this is never going to happen again. Do you realize how old your grandparents are? We have got to get this family picture, son." And I'm like, Mom, I can't. My mom does Photoshop. I said, "Photoshop me in, Mom." I was serious. I'm like, "Just Photoshop me in. I'll take a picture by myself. You paste me in, we'll be good." I said, "I got to pray in 10 minutes. I got to get this done." And she, you know, lovingly, click. And so I continue on, and I'm just focused. My phone rings again. It's my dad. Ugh! The bad thing about that day was I couldn't give my dad the look through the phone, or either I would have been fine. So I'm, "Son, no, taking pictures up here, just looking for you." Click. And then my wife calls. She said, "John, where are you? Everyone's looking for you. Can you come up and take that picture?" I said, "Carrie, I said, I am not coming up for that picture. I'm trying to write a prayer from God to bless a marriage. Don't you understand?"
The irony is heavy. I said, Carrie, I'm not coming up for the picture. Click. So about 5 minutes later, I was up back up on top of the hill taking a family picture. I took that picture. I scampered back down the hill. I finished writing that. I don't even think it rhymed. I got up there. I wasn't satisfied, but I did my best and what I had, the time I had to work with, and I got up there and I prayed a prayer. And it was a blessing to the couple and to the people, and many people said out, it blessed them. Boy, that was convicting. You got people, oh, thank you so much for that prayer. That was really unusual. Yeah. Yeah. It was real unusual, folks. See my dad over there? He's the guy that has no head because it popped off. He was so, you know, so angry at his son. No, I'm kidding. Yeah, that prayer. Oh, that was a good one. In fact, I had a lady whose marriage is falling apart right now come to my aunt and say, I heard your nephew pray. Would you tell him my story? His prayer ministered to me so much. Would you tell him my story? And when he goes back to Ohio, would you have him pray for me and my husband? We're about to be divorced. And when I heard that, the conviction set in. Well, let me just finish up by telling you this. I got upset. Just came off the greatest. I was so refreshed after our vacation. But I'm telling you, folks, something so small. I got so focused on what I thought I needed to do that I got a really bad attitude. I got a really bad spirit. And I did something that I believe is one of the most unchristlike things you can ever do towards your spouse. And I cut her off for the rest of the night. She did nothing except call and say, John, we need you for a picture. And I was so focused on what I wanted to do that I cut her off and my precious, lovely little wife for the rest of the night. I didn't say a word to her. We sat at the dinner table. Folks, we just don't do that. We're communicators. I mean, we are very open. And for one of the first times in our marriage, for the first time like that, I cut her off after I had just written a prayer of God's blessing on a marriage. In me, in my flesh, was nothing good. So Carrie walked around that night with a heavy heart. We sat and we ate together. I wouldn't even hardly look at her. I am so ashamed to tell you the story, but I felt I should. We went home that night. As we're driving back to the hotel in the dark, Carrie finally, after we had not said a word, she said, John, are we even going to talk? And so I apologized. I said, Carrie, I'm sorry. I said I was just heat of the moment. I was struggling, and I'm sorry. And I did apologize, but I wasn't really humbled. It was just more out of duty than. And she said these words, and I think in 11 years of marriage, Carrie has never said anything that has crushed me and ground me to powder more than these words. And as the tears ran down her face, she said, John, she said, it's a shame that you ruined our night over such a small thing. That was a knockout blow. She said it so gently, but so convincingly that I was done. I was almost in a trance. I was so ashamed of myself. I went back to the hotel, went to bed. I got up the next morning. I was still so just not myself. I was really, really a terrible husband. I still wasn't talking to her. I mean, folks. It was. I'm so ashamed. We got packed up. We got in the van. We are heading the first mile away from the motel. The conviction of God was so heavy on my heart. He's saying, John, I just gave you the best vacation you've ever had. Most wonderful family time. You've been more refreshed and blessed than
any other time in your life. There's been safety. Your van made it another year on vacation. I mean, John, this is, and the conviction of God sat so heavy on me, one of the most convicting times I have ever experienced in my life. And yet, I was internally in a battle of, I made it right. I said what I needed to say. That's good. It'll be fine in a couple days. First mile on our trip. We are on I-85 heading north from Anderson, South Carolina, and then we are on a big, long hill. And folks, the conviction of God was so heavy on my heart that I thought, and I started just sensing this hand pressing on me and saying, if you don't make this right, something is going to happen in your life. Something is going to die in your life. I didn't know what that meant, whether that meant relationally or spiritually or physically or emotionally. But if you let this go, son, and you don't get it right, something's going to happen. I have never in my life felt it so heavily. And I felt like by the time I get to the top of that hill, if I don't reach over and take my wife's hand and make this silly little issue of mine go away and genuinely repent, something's going to happen to me. I don't know when, I don't know how, I got to make it right. Or something's going to happen to my marriage, or something's going to happen to my children, something's going to happen to my ministry. I felt it so heavily. I came to the top of that hill. I was in an internal battle. And we went over the hill. And I didn't take Carrie's hand. We went down into a big valley and we're heading up an even larger hill. And the hand of God was real, real heavy on me. And I thought, if I get to the top of this hill in a couple of minutes and I have not humbled myself, I am going to be under the punishment of God. And as we were getting to the top of that hill, I had already rejected God's conviction once. It was so heavy. I took a deep breath. I am so grateful for God's grace and second chances, aren't you? Amen. God and his grace. And thankfully, I humbled myself. I reached over and I took Carrie's hand. And as I'm driving, I prayed this prayer and I said, Lord, if I could have a do-over for yesterday, I'd take it. God, I am so ashamed. I am so sorry that I let something so small hurt my precious wife. I said, if I could have a do-over, I'd take it. And then I remembered the scripture that said, his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And I took Carrie's hand and I said, amen. And I looked over and I said, Carrie, I love you. And the light in a moment returned to her eyes. And we went home with joy and peace and in harmony. That has been many weeks ago. I was preparing for this message Tuesday morning, and as the weeks have gone by, God has worked some special things in our marriage, which is already so wonderful and blessed, but God has done some things that in our marriage for 11 years we have prayed and strived to work in this area and that area. And I asked Carrie the other day, after many weeks from that incident, I said, Carrie, I said, that's been taken care of. I said, after all these years, I said, what do you think it is? She said, well, John, I've really been praying really hard for those areas. But when I was in the basement Tuesday morning and I was trying to get on the treadmill, but I couldn't, I was just, my mind was just racing and I was pacing back and forth in the basement early in the morning. The family was asleep and I'm just kind of going over this message and it was like the lights came on And God said, Carrie, just the Lord spoke to my heart, not audibly, just sensed in my heart. When I asked Carrie the other day, what do you think it is that's just kind of so moved in this area of our marriage? It was as if God put his finger on my heart and said, you remember when you were on I-85 and you were struggling and you sensed that something was going to happen in your relationship bad if you didn't make it right and be unified? And I felt him say, son, because you obeyed, because you humbled yourself, I have laid my hand on that area of your life, and you have experienced healing and help and blessing because you chose to be unified. And I give glory to God this morning for a lovely wife. Carrie, why don't you come up here? After 11 years of marriage, I can say, I said this when we dated, I can say this now, this is the most genuinely sweet, kind person I have ever known in my life. I love my wife. I love my bride. She's, folks, awesome. But I want to tell you something. The devil, with all of his might, wants to take us as the army of God, and he wants to turn me against her. He can do it in big ways. He can do it in silly, small, and significant ways if I'm walking in the flesh. We are the bride of Christ. We must stay unified as a body. And I'm asking you this morning, as you're standing, I remember my dad leading Bible studies, and you've heard this. This is kind of old school talk, but before a prayer meeting was over, the leader would say, are all hearts clear? Are all hearts clear? I want to ask you this morning, are all hearts clear? I'm going to ask Tom to play a song that our choir has sang called The Healing Has Begun. This is our invitation. If there is something in your heart between a brother or sister in Christ, or maybe in your marriage, I want to say, surrender to the Lord. Let the healing begin. Don't hold on to it. Give it to God. Father, in your name we pray that you would allow healing to take place if it needs to be so this morning. We say amen. In Jesus' name we pray. If you feel you need to come, Tom, if you would turn that up. Carrie and I are just going to pray. We're going to pray together. We're going to pray for this church. We're going to pray for ourselves. And if you feel you need to come, you come this morning.
Just let them fall. Just let them fall. Oh, the healing has begun.
I'm glad that I'm a part of the family of God. Amen. Let's be a unified team and go in grace and peace to the brothers and the sisters and allow the Lord to lead us as the army of God. Amen. We love you guys. You're dismissed. Have a great Sunday.